Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are just coming in. And for those that are here and those that will be hearing this recording later. In other devices. Dear ones, I would like to be able to just let everyone know that we had left off in chapter 16. Lost and is found. I'm going to place it in the room so you can be able to know where we are. We are at page 205, paragraph 2, in the section where it says, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ. But before we begin, dear ones, we are going to ask any one of the dear brethren that would like to open our youth study with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
If we could all bow our hearts and our knees and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you all honor and praises, Lord, thank you for your wonderful mercies and allowing us all to be able to come together once more in your honor and your praise. Help us to learn about thee, from thee, and may we edify one another, dear Father, with your words of truth and admonition. May you please be with each and every one of us that are here in our homes, wherever we may be, worshiping you today on your blessed Sabbath day. Please bind up the hearts of those that are broken, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father, those that are going through any types of loss of loved ones or loss of homes, loss of property, loss of anything, dear Father. May you be able, according to your perfect will, to continue to be a restorer in our lives, to know that each thing that we may have lost in this world may bring us closer to thee, that we may gain heaven. Heavenly Father, please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are recovering from illnesses, those that are recovering from mental woes, dear Father, from fatigueness, from anything, dear Father, that is hindering them on your blessed Sabbath day. Please, Lord, I pray, give us a peace that passeth all understanding. Help us to have a godly rest. Help our spirits to be lifted into higher grounds with thee. Please open up our eyes, our ears, and our understanding. And may you dwell among us this day. We pray that if anything hinders this up to you, dear Father, that according to your perfect will, you may cover what is missing and what is needed for us to be able to enter into that joy of this blessed Sabbath rest with thee. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. Well, dear ones, who would like to take the paragraph where we have ended?
Do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come to God. If you wait until then, you will never come. When Satan points to your filthy garments, repeat the promise of Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Make the prayer of David your own. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51:7.
Could I continue?
Yes, dear brother.
Okay. Arise and go to your father. He will meet you a great way off. You take even one step toward him in repentance, he will hasten to enfold you in his arms of infinite love. His ear is open to the cry of the contrite soul, the very first reaching out of the heart after God, known to him. Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear is shed, however secret. Never a sincere desire after God is cherished, however feeble, but the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Even before the prayer is uttered, or the yearning of the heart made known, grace from Christ goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul.
Amen. Is there anything that anyone would like to share for the next, before the next paragraph, dear ones? You can unmute your mic to do so. So let us continue, dear ones. Who would like to take the following paragraph?
Your Heavenly Father will take from you the garments defiled by sin. In the beautiful parabolic prophecy of Zechariah, the high priest Joshua, standing clothed in filthy garments before the angel of the Lord, represents the sinner. And the word is spoken by the Lord. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Zechariah 3, verse 4 and 5. Even so, God will clothe you with the garments of salvation and cover you with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61, 10. Though ye have lien among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Psalm 68:13.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is just amazing to be able to just fathom how it is that we are, if we overcome all things by confessing our sins, that the Lord will clothe us with his righteousness. Imagine to be in the midst of the heavenly and fallen and angels in the presence of the Lord, completely blameless. That is something that I am learning and understanding, that the righteousness of Christ and the blood that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness is truly an amazing mystery that I would love to be at the feet of Jesus to be able to hear and learn more. It's going to take more than this earth for us to be able to sit down and understand the fullness of the love that God has for us. Who would like to be able to share what they have seen in this paragraph? It's so meaty. And I pray that you can be able to share with your brethren what you have understood in this particular paragraph.
I would like to share what the Lord impressed upon my heart. Oftentimes we have some internal battles, and oftentimes I'm reminded that our biggest Goliath is our own self, because we don't realize to what extent we give power to the enemy to be able to control us when we have doubts. When we're going through difficulties, when we're going through trials, when we're going through anything that is not favorable to our flesh, we tend to think that, and we stumble, we tend to think that we're so unworthy that the Lord, that we cannot go to the Lord for him to be able to make us clean or to make us whole again. And in reading these passages, it kind of reaffirms the war that goes on in our mind and our bodies, to know that it is possible, no matter what we're going through, no matter just where we are, that God loves us. His love never ceases. It is us who give the enemy the power to be able to plant or to exacerbate the doubt that we are already feeling within ourselves. But God is an amazing God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God, that nothing can keep him away from us. And in us realizing that we should never be too afraid or broken to go before him and ask him to restore us. But day by day, and according to the measure, and according to how he blesses our spirit, for us to be able to go forward in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, because our own understanding is nothing. It is so minuscule in the grand scheme of things that the Lord would want us to know and to understand. But it was a blessing to be able to see that in the last two paragraphs, what it is that the Lord wants us to do in those times that we are facing these trials.
That is very true. And I am guilty in, because I know that I have a bilingual and I'm so afraid to speak. But because of the faith, I know that the Lord will arrange how the listeners hear. So I hold on to that promise that while I will raise my voice to share or anything like that, I pray that the Holy Spirit might fix it in the ears of everyone, because this is one of my challenges. I don't like public speaking, but because it's necessary for whatever the Lord called you to do, you just must go forward with faith and just hoping that all will be done to his honor and glory. And I thank God that he's helping me along with this challenge in my life. And who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
He will bring you into his banqueting house, and his banner over you shall be love. If thou wilt walk in my ways, he declares, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, even among the holy angels that surround his throne. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And heaven and earth shall unite in the Father's song of rejoicing. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What helps me is to sing. And I would like to just share Isaiah 51. Creating me a Psalms 51. Thank you, dear. Creating me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create thee a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Welcome to our dear sister Jean. Welcome, dear sister. We are almost to begin.
We're going to start with thus far in the Savior's parable.
Thank you so much, dear sister.
Can you hear me, Rose?
Yes, my father. I can hear you. Praise the Lord.
Okay. I'll repeat the paragraph. Thus far in the Savior's parable, there is no discordant note, jar, the harmony of the theme of joy. But now Christ introduces another element. When the prodigal came home, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. This elder brother has not been sharing in his father's anxiety and watching for the one that was lost. He shares not. Therefore, in the father's joy at the wondrous return, the sound of rejoicing kindled no gladness in his heart. He inquires of his servant the reason of the festivity, and the answer excites his jealousy. He will not go in to welcome his lost brother. The favor shown the prodigal he regards as an insult to himself. How sad, older brother. Oh, sad.
When the father...
Go ahead, dear brother. I was just asking for someone to be able to read.
Okay. When the father comes out, remonstrate with him. Pride and malignity of his nature are revealed. He dwells upon his own life in his father's house as a round of unrequited service, and then places in mean contrast the favor shown to the son just returned. He makes it plain that his own service has been that of a servant rather than a son. When he should have found an abiding joy in his father's presence, his mind rested upon the profit to accrue from his circumspect life. His words show that it is for this he has foregone the pleasures of sin. Now, if this brother is to share in the father's gifts, the elder son counts that he himself has been wronged. He grudges his brother the favor shown him. He plainly shows that he had been in the father's place, that had he been in the father's place, he would not have received the prodigal. He does not even acknowledge him as a brother, but coldly speaks of him as thy son. Wow, that is really harsh.
If there are anyone that would like to be able to share what they have understood, may you be able to open the mic and share, dear ones?
Well, I see this as a very sad situation concerning the brother, because his heart had not really been concerned about how his brother was really doing out there and what the effect was having even on his father's heart. Because I tend to believe that his father probably made it very clear that he was very anxious and worried about how his son was doing. So for the brother to only focus on himself in the whole situation is very sad. And it really shows where his heart has really been, even towards father and his brother and in his relationship really with God, because it doesn't show that he has much compassion or even joy for others' return. It's a lesson I guess we all have to go through. I know that I have been in my life on and off, and that is really the result of that. It makes our heart hard and causes us to become more stubborn to the pleadings of the Spirit. So by God's grace, he was alive to see his brother return, and it really should have been a joyful time. He took it the wrong way.
Oh yes, my brother. This is a lesson that goes deep down within our own family. And it's a warning also that we must be careful where our heart lies. If our heart lies in Jesus, there's no way that we can have any type of unfairness within our family, whether it be brother, sister, daughter, son, even the elders, mother or father, because we presume that we walk in Jesus' stead. But then when you come down to it, we don't realize how far away by our action we are from the Lord. And it grieves him so much to see such behavior, and we say that we are Christ-like. We cannot be Christ-like carrying an ill burden against any of our family members. And if we do, and we are aware of our mistake, it is time for us to get on our knees and ask the Lord not only to forgive us, but to give us the remedy so that we would not fall in such disharmony. I pray for each and every one of us that consider ourselves truthfully Christ-like.
I have a question. I have counseled about this particular part of the story. I love the story of the prodigal son, but I have counseled before in regards to how the elderly son may have felt. Me myself admittedly feeling that same way too, maybe not to that extent, but also feeling I have felt, by trying to do the right thing or trying to be living, by the grace of God, being obedient to my parents and being a good sister and it, as far as I thought as are good, you know, whatever it is. But, I've often wondered, about the elder son, and isn't it human nature to have a reaction as such? And do we know if his heart was ever turned after the father, went out to kind of counsel with him? It's a wonderful, lesson that comes out of it, but I would be remiss and I would be a liar. The Lord knows my heart. If I don't say that, a lot of people would fall into this place as well if they had kind of stepped up and kind of was playing a part. I just always wondered about it, and I had counseled about this as I wondered, because I came and I asked the question. Well, it's natural for in your flesh that you would feel like this, but I don't know. I hear everyone saying how sad it is, but we are all susceptible to this type of thing. I just wonder, and I pray. I mean, I've counseled, as I mentioned, and I pray and I ask God to forgive me for when I felt in that way, and to kind of give me the insight and how to do it. And I pray that given if a situation arises, then I will see if the lesson is learned. But I do often wonder, I have wondered, I should say, about that. I won't lie to you, because the Lord knows my heart.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I am so glad. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, your sister.
Sorry about that. I just wanted to comment on that this story brings out two lessons. And I just want to, I know in human nature, we are all susceptible, as our sister Felicia was just saying, to this feeling. And well, might have felt that way throughout some experience in our life that is kind of similar to this. But I just want to highlight for a moment the father and the complete pardon of the son that was lost, and how he did not for one second felt that he was a stranger or that he was in any way faulted. He just accepted him complete. His pardon was complete, and just the joy that was just coming from him because of the one that was lost, and everything was erased from him. And that is what I look at when I, you know, strikes me, because, you know, this son was out there in the world squandering and doing everything that the other was not doing. And then at the end, when he found himself without anything, I guess he goes back to his father, and his father accepts him complete pardon without any reception or any determine or to think that for one second that why did you do this or anything, just complete pardon. And that is amazing to think of in this part of the lesson. And in the other part of the lesson, we all know that we all can have these feelings, but I think that lesson stands that we're supposed to not have those feelings, and that is the difficult part. That is the gut-wrenching part that we will have to struggle and fight with. Take this to the Lord, because it is the flesh, and then the flesh, we don't have to explain the flesh, but we just have to take it to the Lord. And that is what I learned from this lesson, and that's what I wanted to share.
And there's a third one. And the third one is, how much love do you have in your heart to forgive? Here is a father that has so much love for his fallen son that he put aside whatever his son did, or mistakes that he made, or wrong choices. How was his yearning with hopes to see his son again? And what joy for him that his son, after learning the lesson of making the wrong choices, he returned home and was willing to become not the son that he is, but a servant pleading with his father upon his mistake. So here, I think the denomination most important is, how much love do you have in your heart to be able to forgive? I think this is one of the strongest lessons. Can you forgive the error of your son, or of your daughter, or of your parents? They are included. How much love do you possess to be able to forgive?
Thank you so much, dear ones, for sharing. And we are so grateful that this particular scripture will help believers, non-believers, in every different condition in their life to see divine love. I believe that it is very hard in the natural if you don't know the plan of salvation and you don't know the extent of what would happen to a person that had went back into the world, leaving their home, the comfort, and also the love of a parent to just go on journey of not necessarily knowing exactly what's going to happen. But what I love about this is that I have been exposed to, in a Christian environment, also in a non-Christian environment, and putting especially the principle that we must learn from this lesson. I see Christ with all of us that have been in the world and how we thought that being in the world was going to be better than being in his presence or even being in his family. And when we had realized that there was something that was missing, that missing link has to be something that they already had experienced with him, because they have a lot of individuals that had went to the world that never really had a relationship with Christ, and they can't find a way back because they don't identify the love that is drawing them back. So I really believe that this particular part in the Bible can be able to emphasize divine love, that it will go to the uttermost to be able to save, but we must be acquainted with that love, either by the word of God, hearing, or by even that godly parent, that no matter what it is that is happening in their family, they can be able to recognize that with the study that they had or with the lesson that they know about the plan of salvation, they'll be willing to do everything to save that child. So when the household does not have any godly fear or any word of the living God to be able to kind of work in the heart to understand the magnitude of the danger of that child that went back into the world once known to be a Christian, and then the hardship and the challenge of that other brother, that he feels that if he was doing the right thing, why was this individual was being so merciful to, and why the reception was even greater, is because that brother did not know the fullness of what the plan of redemption was. If he knew that while he was out there, he could have lost his soul and he would have never had the chance to be saved, if he had that godly fear or if he had that knowledge of what the plan of salvation would have, he would have tried his best to be able to understand why the Father had so compassion. But I believe the core, based on my experience that I have seen, is the knowledge of the word. Because you can have the word of God, understand it, but in your own life, you don't know what true love is. You cannot identify it. So to know love is to give love. And to be able to see love in the divine way, the way how Jesus had for us, we will have a little bit of more compassion, understanding, and it will help us to wrestle with the flesh so it could not confuse our judgment of what is really happening. Because I have been in circumstances where Christian mother, by the love they have of their children, will open their hearts towards that child that had went out to the world and come back. But I also seen that the child never came back broken or never came back repenting. And when they came back, because they did not see the value of the love that the mother had or the father had because of the God-fearingness, because it wasn't his ability to be able to bring the compassion. It is the power of God that can be able to give you that spirit to be able to have that, because the natural does not have that. The natural constantly justifies every action that it does. But when the spirit of God is working in that father, and he get to realize that the Lord had done not only the same for him, but to listen to his prayer while that child was out there, and to see that the prayer was answered by that child coming back. But also the parent has to recognize, did the lesson was learned? Is he coming back to be able to be back into the fold in the sense of living the life that he had ran away from? I believe the principle of this message is for us to truly understand, believers and unbelievers, it is the power of God to have the father to have that spirit, for the brother to be able to handled that situation differently? Because if the Spirit of God and the understanding of what it is to be lost would have been in his heart, it would have been a different situation. So this is what I wanted to share. And Ethan here, he touched me. He said he wanted to share as well. Just a minute. Come.
So what I was thinking was that when you said what was this story about, I've heard this story like a lot of times. I just think that maybe
Itty Rosie, we can't hear Ethan.
Okay, Ethan, can you come a little bit closer? Okay.
And of course, I'm understanding a little bit why the older brother was proud of that moment when his younger brother got home again. But also, now realize from that situation, not also taking the situation differently, and I could have
Itty Rosie, we still can't hear him.
Okay, he's trying to give a little bit of a testimony of what he understood with the story, because he is an older brother and he has his little brother. But he says with the story, he's getting to understand that he could actually handle the situation a little bit different. Right? That's what you said? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what he meant. And he wanted to share that. Thank you. Okay.
Praise the Lord. That's some deep insight, dear brother. what I wanted to share is that the sin that was committed by the prodigal son was against the father. It was not against the brother. But yet the brother was judging the son based upon what the brother would do or not do in the prodigal's position. So he was basically measuring himself among himself and judging the brother unworthy of everlasting life because he would not do the same thing as his prodigal son, prodigal brother did. But what we need to remember in this is that the sin was not committed against the brother. It was committed against the father. So then it's up to the father to decide what the fate of the prodigal brother is, the prodigal son is. It's not up to the brother to decide what the fate of his brother would be. And we fall into that type of spirit quite a bit because we end up looking at others based upon our own experience. And then if our experience is a little more righteous than the other, then we think very highly of ourselves because we avoided the downward path that our brother or sister traveled in. But what we need to recognize is we're all servants of Christ. And so we have to measure ourselves not by what others do around us, whether we're better or worse, but Christ is our example. We have to measure ourselves by Christ. So instead of our focus being on others, well, we're better than that one because we didn't fall into that sin. We have to look to Christ. And when we look to him and compare our lives with his life, we recognize we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. So then instead of having a proud or a self-righteous spirit, when we look at others that have fallen into sin that we avoided, we would instead have compassion on them because we recognize we're in the very same boat they are. We're sinners. We may have avoided the sin that they gave into, but they may have avoided the sin that we gave into. So we're all in the same equal position as sinners. And the only way we can be saved is to look to Christ and follow him. So the sin here was against the Father. That means the Father had the right to decide the punishment of the Son, not the brother. And so we need to look to Christ and image his example. Look to the Father and image his example. And instead of measuring ourselves among ourselves, we would instead measure ourselves by Christ. And when we do so, we'll recognize just how far away from him and his perfection that we are. And then there's no cause for self-righteousness. There's cause for self-condemnation, you know. And that would help us to have compassion for others that are in the very same boat that we are.
Brother Bob, I didn't know you was there, so I'm so glad that you're there. I want to ask a question. How about if you are in a situation where you don't feel, I know feeling is not something we're supposed to go, but when you feel that you're not worthy to be able to even try to even come towards the individual concerning that, because you do know, which is the key word you said, the pattern is Christ. But if the person having a difficulty with Christianity as a whole, don't want nothing to do with Christ, basically don't want to hear the word of God or anything like that, the only thing that we do is pray. But don't we have to wait until when the Holy Spirit touches the individual heart to let him in? Because if the soil is not plowed, how would the seed be planted? We're talking about not only with you trying, but the families trying to be able to kind of help that individual, and they constantly close that door. And what about if they are touching substance? Can you please help to be able to give us that insight on that?
Yeah, that can be a very difficult position to be in, especially with loved ones, because you're so anxious that they see the truth and follow the truth that sometimes your anxiety pushes you to go beyond what you should in trying to reach their heart. And God gives us a rule to follow. It's in Titus 3:10. It says, after one or two admonitions, reject or stop. So if you've shared with a loved one or a friend or family member or neighbor, whoever it may be, once or twice with the truth and you find resistance, you find rejection, you find a complete unwillingness to follow. Don't continue to try and give them the same message, because that's only going to build up greater resistance to it. And that's when you mentioned that prayer is about your only option, is pray to God. Intercessory prayer moves his hand. But you're absolutely correct that it takes the Spirit to water the seed. And once the seed is watered and the warmth of Christ touches their heart, they're then able to have a crack, if you will, in their heart exterior. And that will allow another opportunity for sharing the message. So sort of the rule I go by is I share the truth once or twice. If there's no response, I keep them in prayer. But if they come to me and ask a question, well, that's an open door. You know, they actually want to dialogue more on the subject. So I consider that an open door and will share the truth. It may be in a different way. It may come from a different aspect. But it's basically the same truth that will point them away from a life of sin to Christ Jesus, or will point them away from a corrupt church to the Son of God, you know? So that's the rule I go by, is share the truth once or twice and then wait for an open door, keeping them in prayer. And, you know, when you plant a row of seeds in your garden, you may plant 100 seeds, but you may only see 30 sprout. It doesn't mean that the other 70 are dead. It just means that the conditions haven't been right for them to sprout. And so the next year you may neglect that one particular row, and you'll have some of the seeds sprouting that you planted the year before. So with the truth, it can take a period of time for that truth to finally bring about conversion to their heart. And we know it's by the grace of God that it happens. So don't give up praying, and don't become impatient and try to force the issue, because that's only going to cause greater problems. But that's the rule that I found that has worked with me in situations like this.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. And one of the things then that I am so grateful about is that I always try to be able to move when the Lord make a way. Because I know anxiety is not something to do when it comes to sharing the word of God. At the contrary, if that anxiety is there, that's a window for Satan to be able to make a blunt on the trying to be able to reach that individual. In this particular case, I was talking concerning life, as since they've been out in the world, they blame God for everything. And sometimes the individual will come and ask question, which the question is always taken as in going to the word of God and find, especially like these different scripture. They have scriptures that there is an antidote in the Bible for every circumstance. I always try to give when they ask and pray when they are not actually around or even being involved. But we're talking about when the person is going through hardship because of life, something with your father or something with your personal life. And that because of those things, they don't want to even consider that God is doing anything because of the choices that they are making and the constant falling in different situations. We are talking concerning that way, that the only thing that we can do is pray. But when they have the window open, which is the heart, to listen to the word of God, they will listen, but then they go out again. And when they go out again, things happen. They will come to the point of, you know, not in the full repentance, but just sorry for what happened, but not necessarily for the purpose of changing the life. The one or two or three admonition is one thing if the person just don't want to come back and say anything. But what happens if they do come back and they do ask questions? Give them the word of God to be able to do so. Don't we have to wait until when the Holy Spirit work in him? Just like when the prodigal child, he went out, he was nowhere around the family or friends that will be able to give him a counsel. He went through a whole lot of circumstances and realized that in his home, he never even was treated that way, but he come back broken, and he come back wanted to be able to, you know, to come back into that environment. But there is a change in the character. So that change is from the Holy Spirit. And this is the part that I would like to be able to touch upon, that do we look towards not so much of what we see, but the word of God would actually detect what is happening on the way, the child coming back, Because spiritual thing is spiritually discerned. I'm sorry if I sound like I'm ramping, but it's very important because of this matter.
Yet the father deals tenderly with him. Son, he says, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Through all these years of your brother's outcast life, have you not had the privilege of companionship with me? Everything that could minister to the happiness of his children was freely theirs. The son need have no question of gift or reward. All that I have is thine. You have only to believe my love and take the gift that is freely bestowed. One son had for a time cut himself off from the household, not discerning the father's love. But now he has returned, and the tide of joy sweeps away every disturbing thought. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Was the elder brother brought to see his own mean and grateful spirit? Did he come to see that though his brother had done wickedly, he was his brother still? Did the elder brother repent of his jealousy and hard-heartedness? Concerning this, Christ was silent. For the parable was still enacting, and it rested with his hearers to determine what the outcome should be.
By the elder son were represented the unrepenting Jews of Christ's day, and also the Pharisees in every age, who look with contempt on those whom they regard as publicans and sinners. But they themselves have not gone to great excess in vice. They are filled with self-righteousness. Christ met these cavaliers on their own ground. Like the elder son in the parable, they had enjoyed special privileges from God. They claimed to be sons in God's house, but they had the spirit of the hireling. They were working not from love, but from hope of reward. In their eyes, God was an exacting taskman. They saw Christ inviting publicans and sinners to receive freely the gift of his grace, the gift which the rabbis hoped to secure only by toil and penance, and they were offended. The prodigal's return, which filled the father's heart with joy, only stirred them to jealousy.
In the parable, the father's remonstrance with the elder son was heaven's tender appeal to the Pharisees. All that I have is thine, not as wages, but as a gift. Like the prodigal, you can receive it only as the unmerited bestowal of the Father's love.
Self-righteousness not only leads men to misrepresent God, but makes them cold-hearted and critical towards their brethren. The elder son, in his selfishness and jealousy, stood ready to watch his brother, to criticize every action, and to accuse him for the least deficiency. He would detect every mistake and make the most of every wrong act. Thus, he would seek to justify his own unforgiving spirit. Many today are doing the same thing. While the soul is making its very first struggles against a flood of temptations, they stand by, stubborn, self-willed, complaining, accusing. They may claim to be children of God, but they are acting out the spirit of Satan. By their attitude toward their brethren, these accusers place themselves where God cannot give them the light of his countenance.
Many are constantly questioning, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? But he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:6-8.
This is the service that God has chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, Isaiah 58:6-7. When you see yourself as sinners, saved only by the love of your heavenly Father, you will have tender pity for others who are suffering in sin. You will no longer meet misery and repentance with jealousy and censure. When the ice of selfishness is melted from your hearts, you will be in sympathy with God and will share his joy in the savings of the lost.
It all comes back to how Jesus loved. Jesus loved as well as the good. He also loved the bad. And he came and gave his life for everyone. Such love is indescribable.
It is true that you claim to be a child of God, but if this claim be true, it is thy brother that was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He is bound to you by the closest ties, for God recognizes him as a son. Deny your relationship to him, and you show that you are but a hireling in the household, not a child in the family of God. Though you will not join in the greeting to the lost, the joy will go on. The restored one will have his place by the Father's side and in the Father's work. He that is forgiven much, the same loves much. But you will be in the darkness without, for he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8.
This was the last paragraph of chapter 16, and it's about 2:30. Should we read another paragraph, or should we leave the new paragraph for next week by God's grace?
Let's continue, Rose.
Okay. This is chapter 17, entitled Spirit This Year Also. Spirit It This Year Also. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones?
Okay, I'll continue. Christ in his teaching linked with the warning of judgment the invitation of mercy. The Son of Man is not come, he said, to destroy men's lives, but save them. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3, verse 17. His mission of mercy in its relation to God's justice and judgment is illustrated in the parable of the barren fig tree. Christ had been warning the people of the coming of the kingdom of God, and he had sharply rebuked their ignorance and indifference. The signs in the sky foretold the weather. They were quick to read, but the signs of the times, which so clearly pointed to his mission, were not discerned. I believe that it is very much like that right now. I believe that there are so many things unfolding around the world. Help us have an understanding that the return of the Lord is very nigh. And unfortunately, I believe that it's very rampant that many that profess to be the household of God and profess to be lovers of the Lord Jesus and wanting to be obedient, they are still not seeing that they need to put away all their sinful things, get their lives and their hearts in order, and actually live out the gospel, live out the example Christ has given us all. They're not listening. They're not really discerning how late it really is. They get to be icy, very bound up with the things that they love in their own flesh, whether that's buying houses or cars or their love for their family members over the Lord, tolerating of various kinds of sinful ways from even their own children and not pointing them to the Lord. They're not discerning. It just shows that they are really not understanding how late it is. And I believe that God in his mercy is really working with every individual to wake them up. and get them going and trying to warn them. And I see that, at least in my understanding, I see the long suffering of the Lord also in the time of Noah, where for 120 years, the Lord kept pleading with these very individuals who would not repent what they were doing, knowing that God had created everything. And unfortunately, they desired to be overcome and overwhelmed with all kinds of sensual things and their appetite uncontrolled and being disobedient and partying and marrying all the time any way they wanted to. And they did not give God any honor. And yet he was still long-suffering for 120 years. And I believe that even after the ark was finished, there was still a little time for them to and make it in. And no one chose. And I believe we're in that time now. The Lord is calling. And he's trying to wake people up, especially in his household, to the dangers that are before them so that they will be ready when the trying time really comes. I'm just praying in my heart that we all really are ready regardless of what our jobs are, what our family connections are, what we own, how much money we may have in a bank. I'm praying that we all really, starting from myself, also really consider the gravity of the signs that are being shown and the weight that they have on us in our walk with Christ, what we, with our neighbors, see of the impact. I am really praying that the Lord can really wake up. And no matter how painful it can be, and I know it can be painful, have to separate from certain loved ones whom we love, but we can see that they are not going to repent, and they are actually bringing us down to stumble at times. We have to choose things, pray for them, love them in our heart, but we have to make sure you're choosing Christ above all things, no matter what. He is our rock, our foundation. He really is the one who can deliver us from all sin and unrighteousness and create in us an actual clean heart. Give us an actual right spirit. He really can, and he's the only one that can do that. So we have a lot on our plate, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a lot of responsibility, but the Lord is pouring out all of heaven to give us strength to do whatever work the Lord put in our hands to do. We have to not neglect that, love our neighbors, pray for our families, and discern the signs. Make sure that we are always choosing the Lord first and foremost of heaven. That's important.
Oh, I wish that our Sabbath would be open to many who are not Sabbath keepers and have no knowledge of what the Sabbath means. They are lost in the glamour of the world. And it is our duty to find the manner or the way how we can get to them in time. And that's what the word says. We have a heavy duty. And I realized that when I was going through my affliction, and the Lord placed in my heart. Now that I have your attention, now you go to my vineyard and go to work. And don't be worried about your family. I will take care of them. That was so deep within me that I realized that he was giving me an opportunity, and he placed aside all of my mistakes, my errors, my wrong choices, and allowed me to concentrate on what he wanted me to do. Praise God that he has placed around me many of those that are lost, and with the sharing of the message, they have an admittance to say, thanks, dear God, for giving me the opportunity of learning your word and reading scriptures. And we must all pray that we can get as much of those that are ignorant to the truth. Get that faithful promise that the Lord has given to the world. Not only those that have found the truth, but those mostly that are still lost towards the truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for everyone to be able to participate and sharing what they have had in their heart and what they understood. May you continue to pray, dear ones, and pray for all of us, for in these days, everything may seem very hard to do, but I know that in Christ we can do all things in his time and in his season. And I want to close the study with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. 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 We are going to pick it up next Sabbath by God's grace, where it begins, but men were as ready then as men are now to conclude. You can take a few seconds, dear ones, to be able to go
and either
drink some water, or if anyone would like to share hymns or scripture song until we come back at 3 o'clock. If someone would like to have closing prayer, you can be able to do so also.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we really thank you and are so grateful for your unfailing love and faithfulness to us. We thank you, O Lord, for the time that we are able to have in your presence on this blessed Sabbath day and the fellowshipping that we're allowed to do for breaks. It is really an exceeding high privilege. And we are praying that you please continue, O Lord, to make us more ready each and every moment of each and every day for your soon return, to have a hungry heart for lost souls, be where needs are, wherever we're at, and if we've been given strength by you to meet them, that we do not falter and we meet them. Because all that we have in our lives, dear Lord, it is by your mercy and grace to bless us and strengthen us for better service. We pray, O Lord, that you please continue to cause our children to desire your love and your mercy and grace and be obedient to your word. We pray that the parents also do the same. And we pray for those who are out there that don't even have family like that, that they stay faithful and know that they still are not alone and you are always. We thank you, O Lord God. We truly rejoice our hearts with your love. Thankful, O Lord, for all that you provide to our lives. Please continue to be with us. We continue on this Sabbath day and help our hearts to be ready to receive your blessings for us. We thank you again, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.